chapter 1. If you don't mind, we'll stand one last time together in just an honor of what we're reading here, which is the Word of God. We've been talking about it, listening about it in Sunday school the last couple, 3 weeks. About the accuracy, the authenticity, the inspiration of the Word of God. And it's an amazing thing that we have in our own language here today. Ephesians chapter 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And we'll stop there and pray, and I'll pray out loud if you'd pray where you are, that the Lord would help us in this message. Father, thank you for today, for the crowd that is gathered. Thank you for the good turnout of young people and children that are spread across the auditorium. God, they're not just the future of the church, they are the church right now. And God, they certainly add something to every service with their spirit, their singing. God, now our attentiveness to the preaching. God, those that are going into their teen years, the adults, all the way up through, God. Thank you for those that have gathered. God, not a one of us gathering, I don't believe in pride, thinking we're better than another, or that we've arrived. But God, as a group, we know we haven't. We know there's not a one of us that doesn't need you. We're desperate for a touch of God this hour. We need something from the Word of God. God, if we're honest, we've all been in our lives where we've tried something in some way, in our own strength, in our own understanding, and it didn't work out. We chased that dream, and it was always just out of reach. But we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You did a work that day that we've been talking about for a few Sundays now. And Holy Spirit of God, just help us now. Guide us and lead us. Direct my thoughts and my words that which you'd have shared would go forth, and that which should remain unsaid would remain silent. We might be challenged and encouraged, comforted but convicted by what we hear today, that our lives would be changed. We'd be more conformed to the image of Christ as we belong to him now. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is part 5 of the wonderful works of God, just to give it a simple title. And we started out several weeks ago in the Psalms talking about the kind of work God does. And I said we're working on it, we being Brother Malloy, because I haven't been much help with that the last couple of weeks. He's taking the sermons and he's putting them on the podcast, trying to come up with a order, get them in the right order, if he can decipher what my introductions are on each recording. So we can have CDs and recordings that you can go back and get these 5 parts. There'll be another part next week. And just listen to them and try to digest it and study it, break it down, and understand who we are and what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything we have said the last 4 Sundays and then today has nothing to do with anything we have done, nothing we have earned. It's not about who we are, what we are, except for the words here in Ephesians 1 keep saying in Christ, in the beloved, in heavenly places. It's all because of Jesus has made us something. He created us physically, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman. He created us spiritually, gave us new life in Christ. So he talked about what kind of work God makes, how well he knows his work as the manufacturer, as the designer, how we are no longer under condemnation if we are in Christ. And that is for those that are in Christ. You're here today, and there's never been a day that you have seen yourself as a guilty sinner before God, going your own way, and you relinquish your will. You let go of your own ways. You recognize your sinfulness and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in him, then that's where you need to start. You see, well, there was a time where I heard this as a child or as a young adult, and I said a prayer and told Jesus I believed in him and I wanted him, saying a prayer has never saved anybody. We must see that we are nothing and he is everything, and that he is our only hope for eternity with him. And when that happens, God says we are now saints. Verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints. He's talking to those that are saved, those that know for sure they are in the family of God, not because they feel sure. We all have days. It's nothing to do with my notes yet. We all have days and times, seasons, where based on what we've done or we have not done, we don't feel worthy of being called a child of God. We feel much like the prodigal son when he shamed his father. He came home and said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just call me your servant. And I get that. But we're not saved or lost in God's family or out of God's family because of how we feel. Or because of what we've done or not done. God has done the work. And God never makes mistakes in his works. Last week we started in Ephesians chapter 1 talking about these details of who we are now that we're in Christ. And in verse number 3 it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So again, I encourage you, when it's available, which will be in the next few weeks, I'm not rushing anybody, to go and get these CDs. But we said, number 1, we are blessed. It means happy or prosperous. Enjoying spiritual happiness. Enjoying the favor of God. And without re-going over it, because I want to go further today, we said the end of verse 3 says, in heavenly places, in Christ, that my joy is supposed to be based on my position, not on my possessions. Possessions come and go. Relationships here on earth can come and go, be up and down, the ebbs and the flows of life, the highs and the lows. But if my joy is based on who I am in Christ, that is constant. I'm blessed. Number 2, we said in verse number 4, we are chosen. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We said that's not talking about chosen. Some get picked to be saved and some get picked to be eternally in hell. It's talking about being chosen to be holy and without blame. That those that are accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior ought to live as children of God. It speaks to specificity. It's a personal relationship. That he loved and died for the whole world, but he chose you personally. Number 3, we said in verse number 4. The end of it says, holy and without blame before him in love. That we're blessed, we're chosen, we are loved. We talked about how we are loved regardless of anything we are, anything we have done or do not do. It's because while we were yet in our sins, he died for us. He loved us. We cannot be separated from the love of God out of anything we do. And now we're going to pick it up in verse number 5. So we've seen we're blessed, we're chosen, we're loved. And the next thing we see is having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So according to verse number 5, we're adopted. We've been blessed, we've been chosen, we've been loved, we are adopted. The word means to take a stranger into one's family. And we understand the word adoption this morning, just simple thoughts today. It's to take someone that was a stranger, was outside of the family, wasn't born in the family, to take them in as a son and an heir. To take someone who is not a child and treat him as a child. Not just to treat him as a child, but to give him the title and the privileges and the rights of a child. It's to receive, God said, the sinful children of men. I have received you into the favor, into the family, into the protection of God. And it says in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And right there, those that believe in Calvinism, which is a false teaching that says some get picked for heaven and some get picked for hell, and God picks and chooses who he wants, which is nowhere in the Bible. Use this word. See, he predestined. He pre-picked. He pre-selected. It's not talking about salvation. It says this, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. It's not talking about those who have been predestinated or have been pre-selected for adoption. It is saying it has been predetermined that the only way for this to happen is by Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world, God said the plan to be adopted into the family of God is by Jesus Christ. No one else and nothing else. John 14 says this, Jesus knowing in John, in this chapter, he's about to go to the cross. He's about to be crucified, and he says this to his followers, let not your heart be troubled. Mm-hmm. Those are powerful words coming from someone that knows they're about to die. He's encouraging other people. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, that's old hat. We know that. It is important that we re-emphasize it, because there are faith leaders of all denominations and walks of life across this nation and world that are linking up together and saying all paths lead to God. And you've got the evangelical crowd with the Rick Warrens and others who are linking up with imams and Muslim leaders saying that Allah and Jesus will get you to God. And they're linking up with the Pope and saying the Pope can get you to God. Jesus said, and it's his words, no man comes to the Father except by Jesus Christ. There's only one path to God. And that's what that verse in Ephesians 1:5 is talking about. It was predetermined that it's only by Jesus Christ. But it says we're adopted. That word is speaking to the relationship. He's saying, like a family here would take a child and adopt them, a transaction has happened. It's a relationship. You have gone from being what you would consider yourself as an outcast, an enemy of God, the Bible said, strangers of God. The Bible says we are now children of God. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, perhaps it's right there on your page. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12. It says that at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This idea of adopted, we were outcasts. We were strangers from God. We were enemies against God, whether we understood it or not. That when we put our faith in Christ, he said, I have adopted you. You're no longer a stranger. You're a son. John chapter 1 says this about Christ. He came unto his own. That's the Jewish people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. 1 John chapter 3 says this, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And he's teaching here, it's about who we are in Christ. Not because we're worthy, not because we did anything, but because we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He made us certain things. And one thing he made us was adopted. It is teaching. This is not, can we break it down into our terms? He's saying this is not a temporary foster home situation. This is not just where I married a parent, so I had to have a stepchild, because she had a child or he had a child, and now we're a blended family. God said when you were born again, born into the family of God, spiritually speaking, you were regenerated. It's regened, the gene pool, given new DNA. You're no longer outside of the family. You are now just as much family as if you were blood family. With all the rights and honors pertaining thereto, you are adopted by God. 2 Corinthians 6 says this, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Romans chapter 8 says this, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So this, what are we in Christ? We are adopted. We are one of the family. He said that means you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You have all the open access to the same rights and privileges that Jesus Christ has. You have all the same access to the supernatural aid and assistance and authority that Jesus Christ had. The Son of God, when he walked this earth, he had supernatural help. He had supernatural authority. He had aid from his Father on high. And he's saying, you have the same thing. You have been adopted. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Can I say it this way? You are somebody in Christ. You're royalty. Your brother is the king. Your father is God. It's time God's people live like they're God's people. And so we all get there and say, you don't know what I've done this week or what I've said or where I've been or how I've shamed my family name. Even if it was the family of God, I've hurt God. I've done things I shouldn't. It's time once in a while we stop on a Sunday and pull ourselves out of the mully grubs and out of the woes and out of self-deprecation and say, I understand what I've done and who I was. But the Bible says in Jesus Christ, I'm a adopted. I'm one of the family. I am royalty.
Yes, sir.
And because we're one of the family, we want to bring honor. I don't know. I'm trying to think of things that got me angry growing up. It just what anything would. I'd fight at the drop of a hat, and I'd drop the hat for you. But one thing was family name. You didn't talk about the Barneses. We were proud of their last name. There's a whole lot of Barneses to go around. And if there's not enough, we'll call them the Wininskis and all the rest from New Hampshire and other places. I mean, people that are in my blood family, Barneses, that I want to give you who they are, that are my sworn enemies because I'm a preacher of the gospel. I mean, close relatives that have threatened physical violence over recent years because of some of the stands I take. But when we put up the sign we put supporting pro-marriage, and this particular family member who is a sworn enemy of mine messaged me and then put out a public statement saying, you mess with one of the Barneses, you mess with us all. I said, how'd you get on my team all of a sudden? We haven't got along in 15 years. But it came after one of the Barneses. It's just how maybe your family is the same thing. You're proud of, you say, I'm proud of my family name. I don't want to shame my family name. I don't want someone to talk bad about my family. God said, you are adopted. You're one of the family. So live like it. 1 John 3, where we just read, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, goes on to say, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. 2 Corinthians 6:18 we read, where God said, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. The verse before that in 2 Corinthians 6 says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So we are adopted because we are royalty, because we are somebody in Christ, because of who Jesus is, because of his bloodline, his royalty. We're one of his family. We want to live like it. We're adopted. Number two, if you look at verse number 6, not only are we adopted, but it says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are blessed, we are chosen, we are loved, we are adopted, and the Bible says we are accepted. And I don't know if anything else perhaps that Americans, and maybe it's just human nature around the world, seek after then acceptance. They call it many things. I want to be happy, I want to be loved, I want to be this, I want to be that. We are looking for acceptance. Acceptance means, to accept something means you kindly received it. You regarded it and you agreed to it. You understood it and you received it as a bill of exchange. It's you took an item, you evaluated the item, you considered if it was worth the purchase price, if it was worth your time and effort, and said, yeah, I'll take that. That is the Lord Jesus Christ's relationship to us. He said, I took it, I examined it, I counted the cost and said, yep, I'll accept it. And he's done it for everyone. He said, you are accepted in Christ. I have evaluated you and found you worthy. Not based on who you are or what you've done, but based on who we are now in Christ. The Bible has a verse, and I'll have to look it up for you. I think it's in Corinthians perhaps, that talks about how he was made sin for us. Yes. He didn't just die for sin. He became sin on the cross. He became our sin. It says he became sin for us that we could be made the righteousness of God. He said he became sin so we could be righteous. He took our account on him, our guilt, our sin, and he swapped. He said, Jesus said, I'll take all your sin. I will give you my righteousness. Mm-hmm. So now, based on who we are in Christ, we have Christ's account to our credit, and he bore our account. So whatever the Bible says is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as his attributes, is how God sees us. And the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is altogether lovely. And then we can talk about Christ and we get excited about Christ and how he is lovely and he is perfect and he is without sin and he is wonderful and he is awesome and he is mighty and he is powerful. God said, that's who I see when I look at my children. I see Jesus Christ. You are adopted and you are accepted. You say, I just want to be accepted for who I am. God already accepted you as you were.
Yeah, right.
And saw what we could be in him. So for those, whether it's young people all the way up through, it's a timeless concern. He said, I want true acceptance. They come to Christ.
Yes, sir.
You're already, you say, I had to come to Christ. I'm born again. I know Jesus is my Savior. I accepted that. I took him as my Savior and my Lord. Then stop looking for acceptance in your performance. You're already accepted by who matters. And we're not waiting to be accepted. He said, I'm just trying to earn acceptance. I want somebody to accept me. And if I'm good enough, or if I work hard enough, or if I put enough effort and energy in it, get all my ducks in a row, then I'll be worthy of being accepted by somebody. Jesus Christ said, the day you came in, you are accepted by God. And the result of his work in us. And he made the work. He has done it all. So he can give the description to the work of whatever he wants. If you create something out of nothing, you can call it what you want. So who am I as a creation to challenge the Creator? Who am I to challenge God and say, what you say is not true? That's a dangerous accusation against a holy God. He said, are you saved? Are you adopted in Jesus Christ? Then you are already accepted. Doesn't matter who else approves. Doesn't matter who else accepts you a long life's way. God accepts you. We are adopted. We are accepted. Let me just give you one more for this morning. We'll save the last two or three for next week. Verse number 7. And I could take 3 weeks at least to preach on this one, but I won't. Yet.
Yep.
It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and we're going to use that first half of the verse because next week we'll look at the next one, the forgiveness of sin, how we are forgiven. But for this week, we are adopted, we are accepted. In verse 7, we are redeemed. There is so much teaching to try to jam-pack into the next 8 minutes into the word redeemed that we cannot do it justice today. Just tidbits to throw out to you. I'm adopted, which means I'm one of the family. All rights and honors pertaining thereto. A legal transaction occurs in our courts for there to be an adoption. And then once it's through, that kid is your kid. Same in heaven. A transaction takes place when you come to Christ where it is done. It is legally in the eyes of God sealed. You are in Christ. You are accepted and we are redeemed. To be redeemed means to deliver someone from bondage. To deliver somebody from a penalty or a liability. Mm-hmm. It's to buy from the possession of another by paying a price. And we understand those words. Somebody owned something, somebody wanted it, so they went and they paid whatever that owner was demanding. That is what Jesus is saying. That in me you are redeemed. You were not mine. Sin separated us. We are the children of the devil, the Bible says. The devil is the God of this world. He is our father before we came to Christ. When that happened, Christ said, the day you came to me, I went and I met all demands. I paid all the ransom. I paid the price in full. I have purchased you for mine. There's three words that I can pronounce, but I should write them out because they're Greek words that give you some background to what it means to be redeemed. The first one is agorazo. Brother Moy taught on this a number of weeks ago. Agorazo is a Bible, when the Bible is written, New Testament is written in Greek, when they, in some places where they use the word redeemed, it would be the word agorazo. It means to be in the market. It means to do business in the market. You go into a marketplace back then, you'd go to the auction. It means to attend the auction. You say, what are you saying? It's saying here we see once again that this is all the workings of God. Nothing we did, nothing we could do. The songwriter said, when I could not come to where Jesus was, he came to me. 1 Peter 3 says this, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. If you're going to bring somebody, you've got to go get them. It means he laid aside the glories of heaven for the goriness of earth. The hallelujahs of heaven for the hisses of earth, laid aside his crown for a cross. What agorazo means is we didn't have to unchain ourselves from the auction block. We didn't have to find our way out of a dirty, dusty auction marketplace and try to get to where God found us worthy. It means he left his wonderful home in heaven, a place of splendor, and said, I'm coming to the market myself. I'm coming down to where you are. You don't have to come to me. I'll come to you. Agorazo means to come to the market. He bought us in the market. And then the next word for redeemed is not just agorazo, where he came to us. He came to the marketplace. But is ex, E-X, ex agorazo. Agorazo meaning he came to the market. He came to where we are in our sin, in our bondage, to make a purchase. Ex agorazo means to recover from the power of another by payment. What it means is the opposite of agorazo. It's ex agorazo. It's out of. So he came to the market and said, I bought you in the market, and then I brought you out of the market. I came to the auction, I laid aside all the wonders of heaven and came to earth, robed myself in flesh, humbled myself and died on the cross. I came to where you were while you were in your sin. I came to die for you. I bought you in the market, and I have now brought you out of the market. You say, what are you talking about? He's saying, I found you in slavery. I found you in guilt. I found you in condemnation. That lady taken in adultery a couple of weeks ago, he talked about. He said, I came there. I bought you there, but I brought you out of that position. That is not who you are anymore. You're not condemned anymore. You're not dirty anymore. You're not worthless anymore. You're not a drug addict or an alcoholic or an adulterer or whatever title you want to give yourself. He said, I came to you. I bought you there and I brought you out of there. You're not condemned anymore. You're adopted. You're accepted. You've been redeemed. Amen. It's ex agorazo, to bring you out of the market. And the last one is actually, it's a word, even though it doesn't sound like one, lutro. L-U-T-R-O-O. We're getting close to Christmas, so it sounds like a Whoville word, but it's not. I expected some kids to get that reference, and the men got the reference. That's sad. That reminded me of something that happened at work the other day, but it has nothing to do with the sermon, so I'll hold it. It's just something about watching grown security men and women and nurses standing around watching cartoons on TV when there's no children around. And I'm like, come on, there's a ball game on. And we're standing around watching Despicable Me in the waiting room. And the sad part was that of the three guys standing there, I was the only one that has kids. And they knew what the movie was. I said, go back to your mom's basement and watch it again. So I told you the story I wasn't going to tell you. But agorazo, he said, I came to the market to buy you. You didn't have to dress yourself up. I came in to where you were. Ex agorazo, I got you out of there. I brought you out of there. And then the word lutru, which means to liberate by paying a ransom, to release to oneself. He said, agorazo, redeemed. I bought you where you were. Ex agorazo, redeemed. I brought you out of where you were. And they said, lutru, redeemed. And then I set you free. It's an important teaching in the Word of God. It's the idea, it's the illustration of when perhaps it was when the Emancipation Proclamation came out and slavery was supposed to be officially ended and they had to turn their slaves free. Or sometimes out of the good nature, a wealthy businessman would go into those slave auctions in the early days of America. They would see the cruel, evil things we were doing to our fellow man because of the pigment of their skin. They would buy them, they would pay the price, they would bring them off that auction block, get the chains off them, wash them up, and say, sir, here's your papers, you're a free man. Meaning, I didn't buy you to be a slave. I didn't bring you out of there to now treat you like your last master treated you. And our last master was a taskmaster for sure. Sin and Satan, they are bondage, they are death. I don't care what they promise you. I don't care what pleasures he says he'll bring you, what dreams he'll fulfill, what appetites he'll satisfy. Satan is a liar. Sin is a liar. It's always that high, that goal, that dream just out of reach. And when you get it, you find out you didn't really get it and you're still chasing it. Luther, Jesus said, I bought you where you were. I brought you out and then I set you free. He said, you're a free man. You now have the power to choose to walk away or to stay with me.
Yeah.
And I am one of the, as far as my peers go, one of the hardest guys that comes down on repentance and faith. And how when God moves in and you're born again, there'll be a radical change in your life. And there will be, which was the afternoon message in the life of Saul that we're not going to have today. But the Bible teaches this word of lutru that Christ said, I have bought you and set you free. So when these men would buy ladies, business people would buy slaves back in the day and set them free, whether it was Bible days or American days, sometimes the slave would say, I appreciate what you did. You've been so good to me. I want to stay and serve you. Well, can we say this? After Christ put up his own riches to create us physically and spiritually, after he did all the work to make us blessed and chosen and adopted and accepted and redeemed, where would we go? He came to his disciples one day as the crowds deserted him and turned to the handful of his very dear friends and said, will you also go away? I think it was Peter that said, Lord, where would we go? We've tasted and seen your good. We have examined and found you to be all you have claimed to be. Thou alone hast the words of life, Jesus. Where would we go to find something better than this master of ours? After Christ has done all he's done for us, where would we go? If he bought me in the market, brought me out of the market, and then set me free, why would I ever run back to the market, climb back up on the auction block, pull some chains around myself, and live like a slave? We're free. If you're a child of God this morning and you're not for sale, stop advertising. Make it clear who your master is. Deuteronomy 15 says this about the Israelites. We talked about Sunday school, the history of the Jews. And God had certain plans for them, including when they had servants and slaves. He said this, thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt. So God tells them in Deuteronomy, don't ever forget you used to be a slave yourself. He said, the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be if he say to thee, if your slave say to you, I will not go away from thee. Because he loveth thee and thine house, because it is well with thee. So he's setting it up. God said, if you have these servants, you have authority over them. They are working for you. If you set them free and they say, we don't want to be free. Where would we go? We love you, master. You've been a good master. You've been a friend to us. You've met all our needs. Where would we go? The God said to the Jews, if they say that to you, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear under the door. And he shall be thy servant forever. What it was an external sign. Where a master would set his slave free. And if he was a good master, a kind master, not a dictator, but a good master, a servant or a slave would say, master, I don't want to leave. I'd rather stay on. You've been wonderful to me. God said, then take an awl and put a hole through his ear, and oftentimes they'd put an earring in. And it was an external sign that although I was given my freedom, I have chosen to be a willing slave to this man. There was nothing secretive about it. There was no camouflaging it. There was no assimilating and blending in. It was there. It was a sign. And God saying, you are adopted. You're accepted. You're redeemed. I have bought you and set you free. I'm not a dictator, God. I'm not going to come down and force you to serve me. I'm not going to make you live right. I'm not going to cram it down your throat. But when we have a master like him who has chosen us, loved us, redeemed us, accepted us, adopted us, why would we want to leave him? Why would we want to serve sin? Why would we want to serve ourselves? Why would we want to serve Satan anymore? We say, God, I want to serve you. And God said, then make it marked. Mm-hmm. Not saying go home and get a hammer and a spike and drive it through your ear. That's all you got out of this sermon. You need more sleep than I do. But I'm saying there ought to be something externally showing. Nobody has to doubt it or question. They say, I said, that is a servant of God. Mm-hmm. The way that person conducts themselves, carries themselves, speaks, treats people, that reminds me of Christ. You say, I got a long ways to go. So do I. But the word Christian did not happen one day because a group said, we need a title. How do we call ourselves Christians? It's in the book of Acts. They were in Antioch, these followers of Christ. And because of how they were living and treating and loving each other and conducting themselves, lost people, those that didn't know God, looked at them and said, those are Christians. And the phrase was coined, those are little Christs. Those people remind us of Jesus Christ. And God is saying again, you're adopted, you're accepted, you're redeemed. Not going to force you to stay, but where would you go? You say, God, I want to be yours. I want to be a servant of God. Whatever your will, whatever your plan is for my life. God said, then make it obvious. Make it clear who your master is. Who you're serving. I'm serving the King. Let's pray there and we'll be dismissed.